It is the B which is responsible for the honey. We did not know about this before. And today we know honey has got high nutritive value. It's rich in vitamin K and fructose. And it has got mild antiseptic properties. No wonder the Russian soldiers, they used honey to cover up their wounds, which prevented the evaporation of moisture and left very little scar tissue. Any person suffering from an allergy of a particular plant, if honey produced from that plant is given, that person starts developing resistance to that allergy. In the field of physiology, it was Ibn Nafis, who 600 years after the revelation of the Holy Quran, described the blood circulation. And 1000 years after the revelation of the Holy Quran, that is 400 years after Ibn Nafis described the blood circulation, William Harvey, he made it famous to the Western world. The food that we eat, it enters the stomach, it enters the intestine. From the intestine, it goes into the blood vessels of the intestine and enters the blood circulation. And the blood circulation takes the food substance to various organs, including the mammary glands, which produce milk. The Quran speaks about the blood circulation and the production of milk in a nutshell in Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse number 56, where it says, that verily in the cattle is a lesson for you. We give you the drink from what is within the body, coming from the conjunction of the constituents of the intestine and blood. Milk which is pure and pleasant for those who drink. The Quran says in Surah Mu'minun, chapter 23, verse number 21, which is also recited by our Qadi, Sayyid Ashraf Muhammadi, it says that verily in the cattle is an instructive sign for you. We give you to drink from what is within the body, in which there is various benefits, and of the meat you can eat. Quran describes the blood circulation and the production of milk in a nutshell 1400 years ago. In the field of embryology, there were a group of Arab students who collected all the matter in the Holy Quran dealing with embryology, and they followed the guidance of the Holy Quran in Surah Furqan, chapter 25, verse 59, which says, if you are in doubt, ask the person who knows, ask the person who is knowledgeable. So they took all these data given in the Holy Quran, dealing with embryology, and presented it to Prophet Keith Moore. Prophet Keith Moore is the head and chairman of the Department of Anatomy in the University of Toronto in Canada, and is one of the leading authorities in the world in the field of embryology. When Professor Keith Moore went through the translation of the various works of the Quran dealing with embryology, he said that most of the things which the Quran speaks about embryology is matching with the latest discoveries made in the field of embryology. But there are a couple of things which I cannot say that they are right. Neither can I say that they are wrong, because I myself do not know about it. And one such verse was from Surah Iqra, or Surah Alaq, chapter 96, verse number 1 and 2, which says, Iqra bismi rabbikal ladhi khalaq, khalaqal insana min alaq. Read, recite, or proclaim, in the name of thy Lord who created the human beings from something which clings, a leech-like substance. So Prophet Keith Moore said, I do not know whether the embryo looks like a leech or not. So he went in his laboratory and under a very powerful microscope examined the shape of the early stage of embryo and compared it with a photograph of a leech. And he was astonished at the striking resemblance. And when he was asked about 80 questions on embryology, taken from the Holy Quran and Hadith, he said, that if you would have asked me all these things 30 years ago, I would not be able to answer more than 50% of this. Because embryology, the development of embryology, is just recently, hardly 30 to 50 years, it's advanced. And so the Keith Moore, there is in a book, the developing women. And in his new edition, the third edition, he had incorporated the new things which he found from the Quran and the Hadith, for which he got an award for the best medical book written in that year by any single author. And when I was doing my MBBS in the first year, we referred to this book, Developing Women by Keith Moore. If you wanted to score high marks in embryology, we referred to the book by Keith Moore. If you wanted to get just passing marks, we referred to Inderbir Singh. But if you wanted to score, we had to refer to the book by Professor Keith Moore. And later on, this book was translated into several languages of the world. Professor Keith Moore said, I have got no objection and exception that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the messenger of God Almighty. And that the Holy Quran has to be a divine revelation. The Holy Quran says in Surah Tariq, chapter 86, verse number 5 to 7, let no man think from what he is created. He is created from a drop, emitted from a space between the backbone and the ribs. Today we have come to know the genital organs, the testes in the male and the ovaries in the female. In the embryonic stage, they develop from a space where the kidney is present today, between the backbone and the 11th and 12th ribs. Later on, the testes, the descent to the inguinal colon, into the scrotum, and the ovaries in the female, to the true pelvis. But in the embryonic stage, it's in the space that the Quran speaks about, between the backbone, the spinal column, and the 11th and 12th ribs. Even in the adult life, after the genital organs, the descent, yet they receive the blood supply, the nerve supply, and the lymphatic drainage from the same space between the spinal column and the 11th and 12th ribs. The Holy Quran mentions in Surah Mu'minun, chapter 23, verse number 13, as well as in Surah Al-Hajj, chapter 22, verse number 5, that they have created the human beings from anutfa. The Arabic word nutfa, that the human beings have been created from nutfa, is mentioned in the Quran no less than 11 times. And the word nutfa is mentioned 12 times. But human beings created from nutfa is mentioned 11 times. The Arabic word nutfa means a minute quantity of liquid. The Holy Quran says, in Surah Sajda, chapter 32, verse number 8, that we have created the human beings from a quintessence of liquid. The Arabic word is sulala, meaning a minute quantity or the best part of the whole. And today we have come to know only one sperm actually it penetrates the ovum. And only one sperm is required to fertilize the ovum out of the tens of millions of sperms which the man ejaculates. Quran refers to it as sulala, the best part of the whole, on this part, a minute quantity. The Quran says in Surah Insan, chapter 76, verse number 2, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ. The Arabic word means, nutfatan amshaj, means we have created the human being from a minute quantity of mingled fluid. Nutfatan amshaj. Minute quantity of mingled fluid. This can refer to the male and female gametes after they form the zygote. It does remain a nutfa, a minute quantity of liquid. It can also refer to the spermatic fluid, which contains several secretions from various glands, like the testes, the serofluid, which contains the spermatozoons. It also includes the secretions from the seminal vesicles, the seminal fluid, which is a reservoir of spermatozoons, but does not contain the fertilizing agent. Also, it refers to the secretion of the prostatic gland, which gives the creamy texture and the characteristic odor to the sperm, as well as glands attached to the urinary tract, the Cooper's gland or the Littler's gland, which gives the specific texture of mucus to the sperm. The Quran refers to as nutfatan amshaj, minute quantity of meningeal fluid, male and female gametes, surrounded by these fluids, which are responsible for the birth of the human being. The Holy Quran says in Surah Al-Zumr, chapter 39, verse number 6, "We have created the human beings in the womb of the mother, in stages, one after the other, in 3 rays of darkness." Prophet Keith Moore said, "These 3 rays of darkness refer to the anterior-abdominal wall of the mother, the uterine wall, and the amniocorionic membrane." The Quran also speaks about genetics. The Quran says, in Surah Najm, chapter 53, verse number 45 and 46, that "we have created the human beings and made them into male and female, to a minute quantity of liquid which is ejaculated." But naturally, if it's ejaculated, it has to be a male fluid. Quran says it is the male which is responsible for the sex of the child. The Quran repeats this message in Surah Qiyamah, chapter 75, verse number 37 to 39, that "they have created the human beings from a minute quantity of sperm and they made it into an alaka, a leaf-like substance. Then gave it due proportion, then made it into sex, male and female." The Arabic word, yutfatam, means manjumna, means a minute quantity of sperm. Quran says a minute quantity of sperm is required for sex of the child. Today's science has come to know that the sex of the child depends upon the 23rd pair of chromosomes. And it is the sperm which is responsible for deciphering the sex of the child. If it's X, X, it's a female. If it's an XY, it's a male. Quran has mentioned this 4,000 years ago. In our society, especially in the Indian society, for reasons known best to them, people prefer having a male child. And suppose the daughter-in-law, if she gives birth to a female child, the mother-in-law normally blames the daughter-in-law. If the mother-in-law has to blame anyone, she should blame the son, not the daughter-in-law. Because the Holy Quran and science tells us that it is the male which is responsible for the sex of the child and not the female. The Quran describes the various embryological stages in great detail. In Surah Mu'minun, chapter 23, verse number 12 to 14, it says, "We have created the human beings from a quintessence of clay, then made it into a drop, placed it into Qararin Makin, place of the Karachi, and made it into an alaka, something which clings, a leaf-like substance, made that alaka into mudga, a tube-like lump, made that mudga into izama, bone, then clothed the izama, bone, with rahim, that is flesh, and then made it into a creature. Blessed is he, the best to create." This verse of the Holy Quran, from 12 to 14 of Surah Mu'minun, chapter 23, describes the embryological stages in great detail. It starts with saying, "We have placed the nutfa, the minute quantity, into Qararin Makin, a place of security." Today, embryology tells us that the embryo is protected posteriorly by the backbone and the posterior muscles of the mother. Anteriorly by the anterior-abdominal wall, by the uterine wall, as well as the amniocorionic membrane. It continues. "Then we made it into an alaka, a leech-like substance, something which clings." The Arabic word alaka has got 3 meanings. Something which clings, a leech-like substance, as well as blood clot. Alhamdulillah, all 3 meanings are applicable here. Because the embryo, in the initial stages, it clings to the uterine wall of the mother. It looks like a leech, as confirmed by Prophet Keith Moore. It also behaves like a leech. It behaves like a blood sucker. It derives the blood supply and the nutrition from the mother. And at this stage, if an abortion takes place, to concept this, it looks like a blood clot. It looks like a blood clot as well as a leech. The Quran, in one word, it implies 3 meanings which all are applicable. Quran mentions this word alaka more than 6 times twice, Surah Al-Mu'minun, chapter 23, verse number 12 to 14, Surah Hajj, chapter 22, verse number 5, Surah Ghafir, chapter number 40, verse 67, Surah Qiyamah, chapter 75, verse 38, as well as in Surah Iqra, chapter 96, verse number 2. 6 times it's mentioned. Previously, in the 17th century, people thought that the sperm, it evolved a miniature human being. A miniature human being was present in the head of the sperm, which later on developed into the uterus of the mother as a newborn baby. This was believed by Swammerdam, who proposed the perforation theory. Later on, when they discovered that the ovum is bigger than the sperm, DeGraff and others, they said, it is not the sperm which was a miniature human being, it is the ovum which was a miniature human being. Later on, now Paracelsus, in the 18th century, he proposed the bisynthesis theory. That both are responsible, as the Quran says, both the sperm and the ovum is responsible for the birth of the child. The Quran says, he made that alaka into a mudga. Mudga means chewed like lump, or something tacky which can be put in the mouth. Prophet Keithmore says both these meanings are applicable, because it is something tacky which can be put in the mouth. And later on, he took a plastic seal and bit it between his teeth to look like a mudga, a chewed like lump. And he was astonished that the teeth mark resembled the stomach from which developed the spinal column. The Quran says, he made that mudga into izaman, bones. We clothed the izaman with lahim, flesh and muscles. Allah says then, we create the al-nasha state. We create a new creature. What does the Quran mean, we have created a new creature? Sanskrit tells us that the embryonic stages of development, before this stage, in the rabbit, in the fish, in the other animals, is similar to that of the human being. It's only at this stage of al-nasha that the particular characteristics of the human beings are seen, the head, the hands and the feet. The Quran says, we have made a new creature. And ends by saying, blessed is he who is the best to create. Imagine, Quran gives the various embryological stages in great detail. Because the person good for an argument. It's nothing new. Maybe some Arab, he opened up the abdomen of a pregnant woman and checked the shape and wrote in the Quran. He didn't realize that all these stages the Quran describes, it cannot be observed with a naked human eye. You require a very powerful microscope. When Professor Marshall Johnson was asked to comment on these verses, he was the head of the Department of Anatomy in the Daniel Institute in the Thomas Jefferson Hospital in Philadelphia, USA. He said, it can be possible that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he had a microscope and he observed it. Then he was reminded that microscope was not invented 14 years ago. So Prophet Marshall Johnson laughed loudly and he said, yes, I know that. And I've seen the first microscope with my own eyes. It hardly enlarges to 10 times and the picture is not even clear. Then he said, these stages have to be a divine revelation. He was further asked to comment on the verse of the Quran from Surah Al-Hajj, chapter 22, verse number 5. He says, we have created the human being from dust. We made it into an alaka, we made it into a mudga, partly formed and partly unformed. Then, to take an incision at this stage and analyze the embryo and cut up the internal organs, we find out that the internal organs at this particular stage, some of the organs are formed, while the other organs, they aren't formed. So Professor Marshall Johnson said, if I said that it is a complete creation, I'm only describing those organs which are formed. If I say it's an incomplete creation, I'm only describing those organs which are not formed. There can be no better description than the Holy Quran saying partly formed and partly unformed. Because some organs are formed, the others are not formed. Some cells are differentiated, the others are not differentiated. Professor Keithmore said that today in embryology, we have got several stages of the embryological development. But it is so difficult to understand it because it has got numerical stages, stage 1, stage 2, stage 3. The Quran bases the stages on shirk and spiritual development, which is far superior and easy than what modern embryology has done today. If the embryologists, they describe upon the stage of the Quran, it's far more easier for them to describe and understand than what modern embryology has done, stage 1, stage 2, stage 3. The Quran says in Surah Abasa, chapter 80, verse 19 and 20, they have created the human being for minus quantity, and they have made the passage of birth easy. People normally wonder that how can the birth canal, which hardly admits 3 to 4 fingers, how can a baby come out of it? The bony structure is so rigid, it has got ligaments. How is it possible? Quran says, Allah makes the pathway easy. And today we have come to know that how is it possible? Relaxin is being secreted by the ovaries and the placenta, which loosens the ligaments of the pelvic joints and softens the cervix. The uterine contraction that takes place, it pushes the baby downwards in the birth canal. The bag of water which ruptures, it provides a slippery surface for the baby to come out, to slide. And the various movements of the baby while birth facilitates the movement through the irregular pelvic joints. Quran says that Allah makes the pathway easy. Quran is giving you signs to show you various embryological stages. Who could have described all these stages? They are asking you a question. Will you not then believe? Will you not then believe in the Holy Quran? The Quran says in Surah Sajdah, chapter 32, verse 9, they have given the human being the faculty of hearing and sight. It's repeated in Surah Insan, chapter 76, verse 2. They have given the faculty of hearing and sight to the human being. Today we have come to know the first sense to develop is the sense of hearing. Quran says, first hearing, then sight. By the 5th month of pregnancy, it's complete the ear. Later on, in the 7th month of pregnancy, the eyes get open. Imagine, Quran gives the order. First comes hearing, then comes sight. Professor Durga Rao is an expert in the field of marine geology who is teaching in the University of King Abdulaziz in Jeddah. He was asked to give his comments on a verse of the Holy Quran from Surah Nur, chapter 24, verse 40, which says that the state of the unbeliever is like the depth of darkness in a vast deep ocean, overwhelmed with waves topped with waves, topped with dark clouds. The depth of darkness, one layered over the other. When a man stretches out his hand, he can hardly see it. Allah gives light to who he wishes. If he does not give light, you cannot see. Prophet Durga Rao, he said that this verse of the Holy Quran is not speaking about a normal sea. It's speaking about a deep sea. And today, only with the help of things like submarines, we have come to know the depth of the ocean is dark. Previously, we did not know that. Because a man cannot go unaided more than 20 to 30 meters. The layers of darkness in the ocean is due to the absorption of light in successive layers. The second reason for these layers, Professor Durga Rao said, is due to barriers, like the cloud. When the sunlight hits the cloud absorbs the light. Therefore, there is darkness below the cloud. Then, the light is scattered. After getting scattered, it hits at the superficial waves of the ocean. This is the second barrier. The waves reflect the light further, the superficial waves of the ocean. Those light rays, which are not reflected, they enter the ocean. Therefore, you have two types of layers in the ocean. The superficial layer and the deep layer. The superficial layer is warm and lit up. The deep layers, they are dark. And this superficial and deep layer of the ocean, it is divided by internal waves. We human beings did not know that even there were internal waves. We only knew of superficial waves. It was only in 1900 that we have come to know that there are even waves deep in the water. They are known as internal waves, which divide the superficial part of the ocean and the deep part of the ocean. Imagine, the Quran mentions that. The unbeliever's state is like the depth of darkness in a vast deep ocean, overwhelmed with waves, topped with waves. That means deep waves are there, internal waves are there, topped with superficial waves. And further continues, topped with dark clouds. The clouds are the barriers. And even the cloud nine layers. And when a man stretches out his hand, he can hardly see. Only if Allah gives life can he see. Even the fish that swim in the deep part of the ocean, they cannot see unless they have their own light with them. They have their own light with them. Even the submarine that goes underwater, it carries its own light, otherwise they cannot see underwater. So when Prophet Durga Rao was asked, how come this is mentioned the Quran 14 years ago? He said, it's impossible for any human being to mention this verse. This Quran has to be a divine revelation. Holy Quran 8 in Surah Qiyamah, chapter 75, verse 3 and 4. The unbelievers ask, that how will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be able to reassemble our bones? Allah says, we can not only reassemble the bones, we can even reconstruct in perfect order the very fingertips. Then the unbelievers say, after we are buried, after our bones have got disintegrated, how will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment reassemble our bones? So Allah says, he will not only be able to reassemble the bones, he can even reconstruct your very fingertips in perfect order. It's referring to the fingerprinting method, which was discovered by Sir Francis Gold in 1880. And he said that no two fingerprints of two individuals are equal even in a million pieces. No wonder the police, the CID, the CIA, the FBI, they use fingerprinting method to identify the culprit. Quran speaks about that 14 years ago. Allah can not only reassemble the bones, he can even reconstruct in perfect order the very fingertips. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you in Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse 82, أَفَلَا يُدَبِّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Do not you consider the Quran with care. Do not you ponder over the Quran with care. That if it had been from anyone besides Allah, there would have been many contradictions. There would have been many discrepancies. Quran is giving you a challenge. Here is the Holy Quran. Try and take out a single discrepancy. Try and take out a single fault in the Holy Quran. It's giving you a challenge, an open challenge. Why don't you analyze the Quran with care? Had it been from anyone besides Allah, there would have been many contradictions. I would like to end my talk by giving the example of Prophet Agarwal Tagashan. Previously, the doctors, they thought that only the brain was responsible for feeling of pain. It's now we have come to know that there are certain receptors in the skin called as pain receptors, which are also responsible for feeling of pain. No wonder. When a patient of burn injury comes to a doctor, he takes a pin and he pricks it in that area. If the patient feels pain, doctor is very happy. It means it's a superficial burn. The pain receptors are intact. If he does not feel pain, it's a deep burn. The pain receptors have been destroyed. The Quran says in Surah Nisa chapter 4, verse number 56, as to those who reject our signs, we shall cast them into the hellfire. And as often as their skins are roasted, we shall give them fresh skin so that they shall feel the pain. Quran says if your skin is roasted, we shall give you fresh skin so that you will feel the pain. Give you an indication, there is something in the skin which is responsible for the feeling of pain. Indication of the pain receptors. When Prophet Tagada Tagashan, who is the head of the Department of Anatomy in Chiang Mai University in Thailand, he was given the translation of this verse and he has spent a lot of time in doing research on pen scriptures. He said it's impossible that Quran can mention this. We discovered it recently. How is it possible? He did not agree with it. Later on, after checking with the Holy Quran, after verifying the Holy Quran, he was so impressed that in the 8th Medical Saudi Conference in Riyadh, in the conference, he said the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah, and Prophet Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Assalamu alaikum. I am Kausar Sheikh, a product of Darul Quran Kuwait. Presently, I am teaching Arabic in Anishakti Nagar. My question is, it is mentioned in the Quran that one day in the sight of Allah is equal to 1,000 years. And in another place, it is mentioned that one day is equal to 50,000 years. Isn't the Quran contradicting itself? Please explain.
My name is Shakir and I'm a mechanical engineer student. I would like to ask you a question that how can you prove an atheist scientifically the existence of God?
The first thing I will do is that I will congratulate the atheist. I congratulate him. You know why? If you look around us, he is a Hindu, or a father is a Hindu. He is a Christian because father is a Christian. Some Muslim, a Muslim because their father is a Muslim. This person, though he may be coming from a religious background, he does not believe in the false God which his parents have given to. So, he does not believe in God. I am congratulating him because he has accepted the first part of the Shahada, the first part of the Islamic creed, La ilaha, there is no God. Now my job is to prove illallah, but Allah, which I shall do inshallah.
That concludes the Holy Quran says that man is created from sperm, which is incomplete with modern science. But at another place, it also states that man is made from dust. Now isn't the Holy Quran contradicting itself, or is it complete with modern science?
Quran in several places is mentioned that the heavens and the earth were created in 6 days. But in Surah Fusilat, it says the heaven and the earth were created in 8 days. Isn't this a contradiction? In the same verse also says that the earth was created in 6 days and then later on the heaven in 2 days. This is against the Big Bang theory that the heavens and earth were created simultaneously.
With regard to the evolution of Homo sapiens, you have Charles Darwin in Science giving an explanation that it's because of the process of natural selection that the human beings have evolved. Now this seems to be in contradiction with the Islamic belief that we are the children of Adam alayhi salam. Now how can this be reconciled?
I have not come across any book which says fact of evolution. All the books say theory of evolution. There is no book I have come across saying fact of evolution. So I have to infer someone that if you are present at Darwin's time, the theory would have been proved right. Trying to insinuate that he looks like an ape. It's a joke really.
In the Quran, it is stated that the hearts of the unbelievers are sealed. But according to science, it is the brain that thinks and not the heart. You come in peace.
When Quran speaks so much about science, then how come the Muslims are so backward in the field of science?
I do agree with you. Today, the Muslims are getting backward in science. You know what? The Europeans are being advanced. You know what? The Muslims are becoming backward because they are going away from the Holy Quran. They are going away from the religion.
Quran. That one day in the sight of Allah is equal to 1,000 years. And in another place, it is mentioned that one day is equal to 50,000 years. Isn't the Quran contradicting itself? Please explain.
The sister asked the question that it's mentioned in the Quran in certain place that one day in the sight of Allah is equal to 1,000 years, and somewhere else is mentioned that one day in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is equal to 50,000 years. Isn't this a contradiction? What the sister was referring to is the verse of the Holy Quran from Surah Al-Hajj, chapter 22, verse number 47, as well as Surah Fajr, chapter 32, verse number 5, which does say that one day in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is equal to 1,000 years. And in Surah Ma'arij, chapter 70, verse number 4, it says that one day in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is equal to 50,000 years of your reckoning. Doesn't it seem to be a contradiction? Sister, what these verses in the Holy Quran are referring to, it is giving an indication that time in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is incomparable to the earthly time. The earthly time, whether it's 1,000 years, or whether it's 50,000 years, or whether it's thousands of years, it's somewhat equal to one day in the sight of Allah, or maybe 1 second in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just giving you a reference that time in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is incomparable to the earthly time. But even if you want to take these verses literally, still there's an explanation for that. The Arabic word used in these verses is yawm. It has got two different meanings. It can either be translated as day or as period or as epoch, very long period. So if you read this verse of Surah Sajda, chapter 32, verse number 5, it says, it is Allah who rules the affairs from the heavens to the earth. And all these go up to him on a day, which is equal to 1,000 years of reckoning. If you translate the word correctly, yom, as period, it will read that Allah rules all the affairs from the heavens to the earth, and all of them go unto him in a period which is equal to 1,000 years of reckoning. Surah Ma'arij chapter 70, verse number 4 reads that the spirits and the angels, they ascend unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a day which is equal to 50,000 years of reckoning. If you translate it correctly, yom as period, it will read that the spirits and the angels ascend unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a period equal to 50,000 years. The Quran is referring to two different periods. Therefore, there is no contradiction. For example, if I say, I will take 1 hour to reach Washi. I will take a period of 1 hour to reach Washi. And then say, I will take a period of 50 hours to reach Srinagar, to reach Kashmir. It's not contradicting, because both are different periods. So one case Quran says, the period required for all the spirits and the angels to go up unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is equal to 50,000 years of your reckoning. And the other place says, the period required for all the affairs to go unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is 1,000 years. There's no contradiction in that. I hope that answers the question.
My name is Shakir and I'm a mechanical engineer student. I would like to ask you a question that how can you prove that atheist scientifically the existence of God?
So brother, that's the question. How can you scientifically prove the existence of God Almighty, the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Especially to an atheist who does not believe in God. The first thing I will do is that I will congratulate that atheist. I congratulate him. You know why? If you look around us, he is a Hindu because father is a Hindu. He is a Christian because father is a Christian. Some Muslims are Muslim because their father is a Muslim. This person, though he may be coming from a religious background, he does not believe in the false God which his parents attribute to. So he does not believe in God. I'm congratulating him because he's accepted the first part of the Shahada, the first part of the Islamic creed, La ilaha, there is no God. Now my job is to prove illallah, but Allah, which I shall do inshallah. To the other people, I have to first remove the wrong concept of God and and then prove the right concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your half my job is done. You have already said La ilaha. There's no God. Not to prove illallah, but Allah, we just said inshallah. You ask this atheist, but suppose there is an object, an unidentified, maybe a flying object, which no one in the world has seen. No human being in the world knows about this object. If it's got in front of you, and if you ask, that who will be the first person who will be able to tell you the mechanism of this unidentified object, that's asking the question. Who is the first person who will be able to tell you the mechanism of this new object which no one in the world has seen? After thinking for a while, he'll give the answer. The person who will be able to tell you the mechanism, the first person, is the creator of that object. Some may say manufacturer, some may say producer. Whatever they say, don't grapple with the word, accept it. It will be somewhat similar. Either creator or producer or manufacturer. But remember what he has told you. Keep it in your mind. Then ask him the next question. How did the universe come into existence? How was it formed? He will tell you by the Big Bang Theory. Tell him, the Quran mentions in Surah Anbiya, chapter 21, verse number 30, about the Big Bang Theory. Who could have mentioned this in the Quran 200 years ago? He will tell you, maybe it's afloat. Don't argue with him. Next part of the question. We did not know the light of the moon is reflected light. We came to recently. You ask, we said yes, yes. The light of the moon is reflected light. It's not its own light. Then we discovered, he will tell you recently, yesterday, 50 years back, 100 years back, yesterday in time. You tell him, the Quran mentioned that the light of the moon is reflected light 1400 years ago. Who could have mentioned that? Maybe somebody had a wild guess. Don't argue with him. Continue. You thought the sun was stationary. You ask him, is it stationary? You say no. It's rotating and revolving. Then you learn this. He will tell you yesterday, 50 years back, 20 years back, Quran mentions this 14 years ago. He will hesitate, but may say, maybe some intelligent person wrote it. Don't argue with him. Continue. How was the universe initially? What is this matter? He will tell you, it was smoke. How did you come to know? We have got proof, we have got evidence. You tell him, Quran mentioned this 14 years ago. Who could have mentioned that? He will hesitate. Don't wait for response. Continue. Keep on posing question after question. All that I give in the lecture, keep on posing one question after the other. That, what a psyche is. How do we come to know about it? Quran mentioned 14 years ago. About every living thing made from water. Who could have mentioned that? Quran speaks about botany, male and female. Who could have mentioned that? Pose one after the other and ask the question, who could have written that? Then you tell him that there is a theory known as theory of probability. That if you have two choices, out of which one is right, the chances that you will make the correct choice, just at random, is 1 in 2. For example, if I toss a coin, it can either be heads or tails. The chances that I will be right will be 1 in 2. If I toss it twice, the chances that I will be right both the times will be 1 upon 2 multiplied by 1 upon 2, that is 1 upon 4, 25% chance. If I toss it thrice, chances I'll be right all three times, 1 upon 2 multiplied by 1 upon 2 multiplied by 1 upon 2, it's 1 upon 8, 12.5%. A dice has got 6 sides. If I throw a dice, the chances that at random I'll be correct is 1 upon 6. If I throw twice, the chances that both the time I'll be right will be 1 upon 6 by 1 upon 6, 1 upon 36. This is called a theory of probability. If I throw that dice twice and then toss a coin, all three being right will be 1 upon 6 by 1 upon 6 by 1 upon 2, is 1 upon 72. So you ask him, the chances may be, if you ask, what is the shape of the earth? There are various shapes. Some may say it is flat, some may say it is triangular, some may say it is hexagonal, some may say pentagonal, some may say heptagonal, some may say square. Say there can be 10 shapes. Some may say it is round, it is spherical.
the chances that if anyone makes a wild guess, it will be